Scripture reading this morning will be out of the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Would you please join me there? Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading at verse number 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he hath made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children, and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there you shall serve gods and the work of men's hands, wood and stone, and which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. And if thou seek him with all thine heart, with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of the fathers which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God attempted to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we consider the words that we just scanned here in the book of Deuteronomy, we are again struck with a sense of awe when we realize that you are a God who does not change. And though you have put Israel on the sideline, and art dealing directly in this age through the church. Yet we do well to heed these words given to that ancient nation, for there is there many an application to our lives as individuals and to this church as a whole. We ask, Lord, for your blessings upon each present and for those like Austin Gillum, who would be here if it were possible, but he can't. Our hearts go out to the Gillums today. For others, dear Heavenly Father, who may well be away on this midsummer weekend to get away, mercies upon them and blessings. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might be glorified as you choose to make application of this word in our hearts today, in whatever way you choose. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can't help but reading this chapter. See so much that is there of some very key words. Inheritance. Legacy. Independence. We have just, as a nation, celebrated the birth of this country, independence. And there is much to be grateful for the sacrifices of the founders of our nation. But you know, I'm thankful today for my own independence. Yours the same. It's great to be able to be independent in this sense. I can choose to live where I want, and I don't have to ask permission. And when I want to get in my car and go down the road, I don't need to get anybody's permission to go from Slatelick to Katanning. There are no checkpoints. I don't need to show my identity to anybody as I travel up and down the highway. It's a great thing to be independent and to go in to the store of your choice and pick the foods of your choice, to go into the retailers and pick and choose the clothing that you like, not what is issued. It is a great thing to be able to feast each day in the house at the storehouse that God has provided. It's a wonderful thing to be able to associate with people freely and without any threats overhanging or not. It's a wonderful thing to be independent. It is a wonderful thing to realize that as the connection between the independence that we enjoy that has been provided for us by the Lord and the inheritance that we have as well, the legacy that we leave. And this chapter speaks much to just that. Last week I put this forward and asked that you consider it again. That quote by Aidan Tozer, when he said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Another man said, Andre Panasonic, he said, "Our idea of who God is, and thus our relationship with Him, will invariably have an effect on our personal priorities and our decision-making processes." So what is it that comes into your mind when you think about God? When we read here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I would have you look with me again at verse number 29. "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." When we read beginning at that 23rd verse, there is the prescription to establishing a godly legacy. One that is independent. When we think about this word seek in this verse here, 29, it is to, first of all, introduce the idea of fervency, a desire to seek the face. And it is also with regard to a frequency, regarding a place to resort to. The place where a man or a woman will pace back and forth, where one is drawn to continuously for pleasure. One pacing back and forth from one side to the other, anticipating the pleasure of a face-to-face encounter with God. The prophet Amos, an old obscure shepherd in his day, said this about God in Amos 4 verse 13. He said, "He, it is that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man is what is that his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." We are invited by the prophets. We are invited from Moses through John in the last book of the Bible to simply stop and consider who God is. To just simply stop and look and think of who God is. What is the first thing that comes into your mind when you think of him? What is your visual appreciation of him, whom you have never seen? Amos again in chapter 5 verse 8 makes this connection. He says, "Behold your God, that you seek him that maketh the seven stars, Pleiades and Orion, and turneth the shadows of death into morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth." The East Coast this past week just got a taste of that power. And those on the West Coast would like a little bit of that water-soaking power. The Lord is his name. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heavens and hath founded his troops upon the earth. The Lord is his name. Does abiding in the presence of God conjure up anticipation of pleasure? Do you realize that one day you will join him and see him as you have never seen, and you will never depart from his presence when once you arrive in glory? There are certain times on planet Earth when we are with people or see people, some of whom if we see once a year, that's one too many times. At other times we are with people that we love so much we would see them every day and enjoy every minute of their company. And then in the middle of all of that, there are people that we would just as soon every now and again would be just fine. But can you imagine being in the face of God for an eternity with pleasure? Is there any reason why we sojourn on planet Earth, why we cannot get a little bit of that pleasure in abiding in his presence? Think about seeking your God. Matthew 6 and verse number 33 addresses the priority of seeking God. The priority of God. When I establish priorities, I know that without trying to be over simplistic, you do the same thing as I do. You probably start out on a Friday. You get your calendar out and you look at what's coming up the week ahead, Saturday, Sunday, Monday through the next weekend, and you establish a do list. Here's what I'd like to get done on Saturday. Here's what I'd like to get done on Sunday. Here's what comes up on Monday. You calculate all of your other side responsibilities and you try to work up a schedule that's going to make it all work so that when you get to the end of the week, you can look back on that week and see some progress that was made. You actually were able to accomplish some things in your life that you actually planned to do. But I will say that if you are the kind of person that does not major on making plans at the beginning or the end of a week for the next week, likely you will not accomplish anything. He who does not have a target generally shoots into the air with nothing in mind. Priorities establish a degree of importance. What's the most important thing in your life today? Matthew 6, verse 33 establishes a priority. When we are instructed there by the Lord, in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And all these things, these peripheral things, though necessary, will be added unto you. Kingdom truth for sure, but by way of application, we may reasonably establish that as our priority. The thing on the top of our list ought to be seeking God. Now let me speak to you about this matter of seeking God. Few of us know what it means to crave something. Few of us. I know that there are some who know what crave means. But few of us really know what it means to crave something and have that thing just a bit out of reach. To seek God as that one lost coin or even that one lost sheep implies a searching that is diligent and a searching that is intense. Let me share with you out of the New Testament in Luke's Gospel chapter 15. Luke 15. The audience is clarified in verse 1 of chapter 15. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured." This man receiveth sinners. Aren't you glad he does? Huh? Aren't you glad? That truth, now tonight when we meet again at 6 o'clock, we're going to do a little bit of happy hymnology. And I found, believe it or not, and I've only worked maybe partway through this, a very long list, I found, I'll bet you 2.5 dozen reasons to be happy. 2.5 dozen reasons. Out of the Bible. To be happy. Here's one reason I'm happy, that he receives sinners. I'm happy he does. Christ still receives sinners. I'm happy he does. Now, think about this with what follows. That comment about Christ was meant to be derogatory, because obviously the Pharisees and the scribes would have nothing to do with them. But Christ does. "And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep and lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? What man of you, 100 sheep, you lose one, you won't leave the 99 and go find them?" Now, some people would look at that question in a kind of a ridiculous tone by saying, if you figure the percentages and you have 100 sheep, a man who is wealthy enough to have 100 sheep surely can afford to cut his losses when he loses one. But aren't you glad that our Lord, in setting forth this parable, reveals to us the deep nature of His heart in seeking that which was lost, even to extending His kindness to one lost sheep? Now, it means nothing to you if you're part of the 99 that are being shepherded by that individual, but what if it is that you happen to be that one lost sheep, hanging precariously to life itself, just about ready to give up every bit of hope, hour after hour after hour in seclusion, obscurity, with no apparent remedy at hand, and just about ready to take your very last breath? The parable in the parable, he goes after that which is lost until he finds it. What if in his search for you, the Lord didn't know about working and serving tirelessly, but only put forth a pedestrian effort to seek for you? Saw your stubbornness and your resistance, continuously rebuffing his every kind overture, and decided, well, if that's the way he's going to be, he turns around, goes back to the 99, cuts his losses. Aren't you glad that the great shepherd of the sheep sought you out till he found you? Does that bring a note of joy and happiness to your heart? Matter of fact, it does for him. It is not that when he found the sheep, he took him by the scruff of the neck and drug him back to the flock. And when he finally gets to the flock, he just picks him up and tosses him into the sheepfold. Verse 5 says, when he found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Rejoicing. When Christ saved you, and when he saved me, he was just as happy in doing so as you were when you determined that it was so. It's a great thing to be independent of my sin, free from it all, forgiven by Christ, added to the body of Christ, and kept by the power of God. Not only that, in verse number 6, when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends. Jesus said in John's gospel, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And if we carry the illusion a little bit further, how can you escape the truth of his love for his very own bride, the family of God, the church of Jesus Christ on earth? And so he brings that one lost sheep, and where does he bring him? He brings him home. He calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I want to say to you that in that seeking there was diligence and there was intensity. There was a doggedness until God in Christ found what was lost. There was no stopping until it was in his hand and upon his shoulders. It is also to be observed that in the 8th verse, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, and by the way, what's silver going for these days? If you have a pocket load of silver and you bought in at $25 an ounce, it's probably around 18. You're still losing a little bit on that. But I'll take, if you feel poorly about that, leave it on the table out in the foyer. And I'll gather it up. Here's one, had 10 pieces of silver, lost one. One out of 10. Percentage is the same. Value is infinitely more so in the sheep than in the silver. Nevertheless, it does illustrate the diligence and the intensity and the doggedness that is exhibited on the part of this woman to find in the course of the parable. She lights a candle, sweeps the house, and seek, next word is, for how long? Till she finds it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, application. Likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And I want you to understand that repentance is in and of itself a gift of God. Repentance is not man's part of the bargain in approaching God. Repentance is a gift of God. And yet when man, the sinner, repents, After due diligence on the part of the Holy Spirit working through the Word and wooing and winning and convicting over sin, so that there is in the sinner a turnabout, there's rejoicing in heaven. On earth, not so much. To seek God with the same interest, with the same intensity as Christ did when He came to seek the sinner. In Luke 19, turn over a couple of pages. Now what comes into your mind, I say, when you think about God? It is the most important thing about you. And our idea of who God is, and thus our relationship with Him, will invariably have an effect on our personal priorities and our decision-making process. Will you go from the room today determined, like you have never been before perhaps, that you are going to set your sights on God, you're going to look at Him, and you're going to seek Him out every single day, and you are going to find pleasure in His presence every day? In Luke chapter 19, verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He sought to see Jesus, who He was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Him, and he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Oh joy, oh joy, oh joy. When Jesus comes into your life and He says, "I must abide with you today." In Luke's gospel, in another place, I think over around the 20th chapter or so, He says His disciples, shortly before crucifixion, He says, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." It was something He really wanted to do before He would go to the cross. Here He says to Zacchaeus, "Come down, I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham." Then verse 10. "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Consider the diligence in the seeking. Go right back in the councils of eternity when the Holy Trinity determined to save. And it was determined before the foundation of the world that one must go to planet Earth and die. And up stands Jesus, says the poet, and Jesus says, "I will go and provide a body." That body would be born in the process of time, but right on time, to a virgin named Mary. The prophets 100 years previous declared it would be so, and exactly on time He came, born in a manger. But as He came unto His own received Him not. Did that deter Him? Did that turn Him off, turn Him around, and cause Him to forsake His plan of redemption because His initial reception on the part of those who He came to save was negative? No, He kept up the search. As a matter of fact, if God does not seek you, you will not be found. And inasmuch as you've been saved by grace is a testimony to the diligence of God, because He sought you and found you and He drew you with the cords of love to Himself. "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. But no man can come except he's drawn of the Father." And all he did when he began his public ministry was go about doing good, healing people of their infirmities, counseling people over their iniquities, always doing good. All his works are done in righteousness. And then one day he stands the test. The high priests, Pilate, the Roman proconsul, hold a phony trial, accuse him of blasphemy. And what was the nature of his blasphemy? He dared say that he was the Son of God. And that the high priest could not stomach. That required on their part death to the professor of that statement. Pilate reluctantly agreed to their demands. And one day they loaded on his shoulders the cross, and up Calvary's mountain he went, diligently seeking, intensely seeking. And there while he hung on the cross, what was going on there? There was a conversation between the individual on his right hand and on his left. Initially they derided him. Initially. And one finally says, Lord, remember me today when you enter into paradise. And the Lord confirms that he would. There on the cross while he's suffering, he diligently, intently, fervently sought out the sinner. And again I say, if he isn't seeking, you aren't being found. Because there's no way we would go looking for him. He never gave up until he gave up the ghost. And he did that. They didn't take his life. He gave up his life for sinners. So when we look at the likewises of the text, back there in the 15th chapter, and here the example in 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that rings with an air of certainty on his part. That was for him priority number one. He would not stop until he accomplished his aim. Do you remember what he said on the cross? It is finished. And with that, he gave up the ghost. Now, I remind you that he sought his sheep till he found it. I recommend to you, as I take the same prescription for my own soul, is to seek him with the same fervency and intensity and diligence on an everyday basis. Anticipating fully, as right you have to do, anticipating, abiding in his company with pleasure. Now here's a promise out of Hebrews 11 verse number 6. It sets forth a promise related to seeking God. And there it is said that God is a rewarder of them, and I would put in brackets this, all them who diligently seek Him. A search driven by one's craving. That diligently, that word diligence, rebuffs any notion of casual approach. It rebuffs any notion of carelessness. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And what reward could He possibly give us? What would you be happy with today for abiding in the presence of God? What about the peace of God that passeth all understanding? What about that peace of heart and mind? A peace that the world cannot give and a peace that the world can't take away. What if God, in His very presence, quashes all turmoil and stress of the heart and continues to reassure you of His love for you? The writer of the book of Proverbs reminds us that they that seek me early shall find me. It is wonderful to live moment by moment in the presence of God. So again, I ask, what comes into your minds when you think about God? That is the most telling thing about you. And that, my friends, will be the critical point on which turns your desire to seek Him. Depending on what you think about Him, when you think of Him at all, will determine the degree of fervency, intensity, and frequency in pursuing after God. I will say with great confidence and every assurance, He's not hard to find. He's not hard to find. Do you realize He's not running from you? He's not ducking you? He's not making your life more difficult? He is always within His omnipotent arms' embrace. Bow the knee. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, help us to establish a legacy of godliness. We are free, Lord, to pursue You. Free from the shackles of our sin that once inhibited us. We are now free and independent to pursue You, to love You, to worship and adore You. After the dictates of our own biblically, scripturally guided conscience, without interference from any government regulation or authority. We thank You for that. We thank You for the religious liberty that we have. But Lord, may we be responsible Christian citizens and not taking license with our liberty. But rather, dear Lord, bow the knee as servants of the Most High God. We are free and independent to do just that. May Your blessings abide upon each person today. We trust, Lord, that they'll be able to leave here with sufficient food for thought out of the Holy Scriptures. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.